Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 3. You can find that on pages 3 and 4 of the Bibles in your pews. Over the last 2 weeks, we have seen God's great power in His creation. God spoke, and out of nothing came to be everything that we see around us. We saw God's goodness in creation, ultimately seen most prominently in man, created in God's image. God pronounced man very good. And last week, we saw God's abundant provision for man in the garden, as well as in the companionship of the woman in marriage. But now we come to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see where death and suffering, sin that we see around us, come from. We see the fall of man in his first transgression. Listen now, as this is the word of God. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's once more briefly go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that through your word, you would be convicting us of our own sin and rebellion against you. And we pray that through your word, you would be showing us Christ. We pray that by the work of your Spirit, your word would be effective in each of our hearts this morning for your purposes. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text this morning, we see three parts, and we'll go through each of them in turn. First, we see man's rebellion against God. And there are a number of pieces to that we're going to look at. First of all, there is the serpent's temptation. And there is a question as to what exactly this serpent here is. And certainly, the serpent is a beast of the field that the Lord God had made in view of verse 1. But nevertheless, this serpent is also associated with the work of Satan and the rest of Scripture. A serpent is sometimes a picture of the enemy of the Lord. Isaiah 27, verse 1 speaks in this way. The Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent. And further in the book of Revelation, we see Satan called that ancient serpent, the deceiver of the whole world, both in Revelation 12, verse 9, as well as in Revelation 20, chapter 2. So while we see a serpent, a beast of the field created by God here, nevertheless, it's clear that Satan is working through this serpent to tempt man, to tempt the woman. Temptation is here part of the fall of man, but that is not all. What particular form does this temptation take? First of all, there is questioning God's word. Questioning God's word. And distorting it as well. The serpent says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And so, first of all, we see that this, even in this question, is a distortion. God did not say that they could not eat of any tree of the garden. In fact, God abundantly blessed Adam and Eve in the garden by saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but one." And these trees that man was permitted to eat from were said to be, in chapter 2, verse 9, pleasant to the sight, good for food. The serpent is distorting God's word. And Eve responds with her own distortion of God's word. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden," Eve says, "but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And in chapter 2, we see no mention of a command prohibiting touching the fruit. And perhaps subtly, Eve also weakens God's command not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For God says, even more strongly, "You shall surely die." And this brings us to the serpent's questioning of God's word. The serpent says in verse 4, "You will not surely die." So now here we see God's word distorted and questioned. On the other hand, we see the woman looking to her own senses and her own wisdom. Verse 6, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise." We must face the reality here that that fruit that God had commanded them not to eat looked good. It looked good to the woman. She saw that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desired to make one wise. It is a sobering picture. For how much more do we need to reckon with the reality that the things that look good to us may not actually be good in light of the fall? That our faculties have been corrupted by sin. Even before the fall, still, the text says it looked good. It looked good. And so here we must ask the question, how is it that we know what is right? And there's a contrast here. Do we know what is right based on what God has told us in His Word, or based on what things look like to us apart from God's word? The serpent says that in eating of this fruit, the woman will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when we rely on our own perception, in contradiction to God's word, are we not making ourselves gods in some way? The text says the tree was to be desired to make one wise. The woman seeks this wisdom apart from God in disobedience to God. Scripture, however, teaches us that true wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is found in obedience to God's word. How do you decide what is good? How do you decide how to live? Scripture, the word of God, is trustworthy. Its direction is good. This here is the way of life. Reliance on our own perception apart from the guidance of Scripture leads to death. And now we'll talk about the results of man's rebellion. The first thing we see is that the eyes of both were opened and they knew they were naked. They knew they were naked. And this is in contrast to what we saw in chapter 2, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And I think what we see there is a contrast between a state of innocence, a state of guilt, and their nakedness in response to it, perhaps as an outward manifestation of the guilt that followed from their sin against God. And what follows then from that is shame. They felt the need to cover themselves. And then fear as well, as we see the man and his wife hiding from the presence of the Lord in verse 8. And the man himself says, I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And this hiding continues. We saw already the man and his wife making loincloths to cover themselves, but that covering in a sense continues even in the blame shifting that we see resulting in the next few verses. That also follows from sin. The man blames the woman blames the serpent. An ineffective attempt to cover their own sin and guilt. Further, we see a number of contrasts that come up at this point. For in chapters 1 and 2, we see God's blessing. But now we see in the next verses God's curse. We see that curse for the serpent, the woman, and the man. We'll come back to the serpent at the end here, but we see the woman cursed. The text says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so first we see pain in childbearing. And this is a sad and terrible curse on what was supposed to be a good thing in God's creation. The Lord had blessed the man and his wife and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And now that being fruitful and multiplying is to be exceedingly painful. Further, we see also the effect of sin in marriage. Verse 16 says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that can be, commentators have differed on how to interpret what is meant there exactly. I think the safest route is to consider the very similar use of language in Genesis 4, verse 7. Here the Lord is addressing Cain and says of sin, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And that word, those words desire and rule are the same in the original. And it seems in chapter 4, verse 7, the idea is that sin is attempting to establish its dominance over Cain. And so I think what is similarly in view in chapter 3, verse 16, is the woman's desire to rule over her husband. An inversion of the order in which God created marriage. And so now we have power struggles in our marriages. The text goes on with God's curse on the man. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so first, you see here that just as with the woman, the good thing, being fruitful and multiplying, that is now cursed, the man's good work is now cursed. Now work is to be a painful thing, a difficult thing. There is even suffering in work. And now at the end of this, in verse 19, we see death. For now we have gone from life to death as well. Look also at verse 23. The Lord says, "Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Rather than having that life that God had previously offered, there is now death. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. For indeed the Lord said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And that death, of course, is in part physical, as now that physical death has been set in motion, and Adam and Eve will eventually perish. But it is also a spiritual death, as Adam and Eve are cast out of God's presence and the life that is found there with him. And one last contrast that we see here. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And you can even read that as being perhaps that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to serve and to obey. But the man has failed in this task. And so now the text says that the Lord God sent him from out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground, to serve the ground from which he was taken. He was to serve God and obey him in his presence in that garden. But now he is to serve the ground. Man had been tasked with obeying or guarding in the garden. But now the man is guarded from that way to the tree of life. These are the results of the rebellion of Adam and Eve, our first parents. And of course, we still deal with the effects of their rebellion today. 1 Corinthians 15 says that by a man came death, that in Adam all die. Of course, we still deal with the physical effects of the fall ourselves as we face death. But more than that, we all still face spiritual death as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And we experience the rest of these effects as well in our lives, don't we? That as we continue in our rebellion against God, that we blame shift, that we still see pain in childbearing, conflict, and role reversal in marriages. Work remains cursed and even turns into an idol sometimes. We see death and curse rather than life and blessing. The Bible tells us that all are guilty because of Adam's sin. The Bible tells us that more than that, all have sinned. And despite the serpent's deception, the truth of Scripture remains clear. You will surely die. What then is the answer to this reality of sin and death that is the just result of sin? Thirdly, we see the answer, the gospel presented in this text, and that brings us to chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And what we see in the remainder of Genesis as we move forward is a narrative dealing with two groups of offspring: the offspring of the woman and the offspring of that serpent. The people of God and those who would rebel against God. And as you hear these genealogies in the rest of the book of Genesis, remember this promise. As you see those generations go by, remember that God has a purpose in that. That we are looking ahead in this text to that offspring of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent, even while his own heel is bruised. And more than that, we see a further foreshadowing of the salvation of the Lord that he gives his people in verse 21 as well. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. This is in contrast to Adam and Eve's attempt at covering themselves with fig leaves. The Lord God makes them garments of skin. And as we look in Scripture, clothing also often has an important symbolic role. Consider, for example, language from the Psalter. In radiant robes of holiness, we come before the Lord in worship. We are to be clothed with Christ. Perhaps there is some foreshadowing of that in the Lord's work here. So what is all of this pointing to? Who is this offspring of the woman who will bruise the serpent's head? Of course, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is worth reflecting here now on Christ's temptation. The man was tempted in a garden, and having been cast out of the garden, is in the wilderness. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, was tempted in that wilderness. And while our first parents failed, Christ did not. Christ withstood temptation, obeying God's word. And in Christ, there is salvation. That he took the punishment of our sins. He took our death on himself so we could have life in him. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so where there was curse, there is again in Christ blessing. Where there was death, there is now in Christ life. So, I just want to leave you with a few closing thoughts, a couple of closing thoughts. First of all, how do we know what is good and right? It's from the Word of God and His Word alone. And second, all of us in Adam have sinned, and all of us have sinned ourselves and are subject to God's wrath and curse justly, and the death that comes from that. But there is salvation in Jesus. Placing our faith in him and turning away from our sin and rebellion against God, we can be saved. We can be blessed. We can have life in him. We can be renewed in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Our relationships with God and with others can be renewed. Once again, we can come and be in the presence of God through Jesus. Our relationships with those around us can be restored as well. So, whether you've already done so or not, the answer is still the same. Turn to Christ and find life in him. Turn away from your own pride and rebellion and turn to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge our own sin and rebellion against you. And we thank you for the salvation that is given to us in Jesus. And I pray for each one here, that each one would turn to Christ, placing faith in him and turning away from sin and rebellion against him. That each one would find blessing and life in him. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, please turn to Psalm 32, Selection B. And in singing this psalm, we've already seen our sins being covered. The blessedness of the one who has forgiven, been for whom transgressions have been cleared, and covered is his sin. And now in Psalm 32, Selection B, we'll sing about God's good instruction in his word for us. So let's stand and sing Psalm 32, Selection B. And after that, please remain standing for the benediction and our doxology. receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please join us downstairs for a time of fellowship. There will be some food as well.